Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted, not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Nasty coffee.
Todd, did you not hear me say we started?
We started the show.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, no, I know.
You're a professional.
Right.
That's right.
But the Southern Baptist Convention is over. What do you expect me to talk about around here? Nothing. We got nothing now. Actually, we do have some residue. That's probably not the right word from the Southern Baptist Convention. This is Wretched Radio. Last week, the messengers, not as many as at the previous convention, but thousands of Southern Baptist messengers got together to discuss a panoply of issues. And I promise you, this will be the last word on this until the next time we talk about the role of women in the church. I received an email from a fellow who said, I was there, I was a messenger, and I watched the vote happen for what was called the Law Amendment. Not because it's a law, it's an amendment, but Mike Law is the fellow who matriculate. No, he didn't matriculate. That's to study. He dedicated. No, that's to teach it. He wrote it, is what he scribo'd it. And it did not pass, which was a bummer to many, especially in light of the fact that the convention voted to remove a church that actually had female pastors, and yet they didn't seem to want to vote for the law amendment, which merely strengthened the convention's power to do just that. And so Stephen wrote in and said, I was there. Here are the views of the opponents who said they didn't like it. And I think this is worth listening to understand where they're coming from. Perhaps they are genuinely conservative. They are definitely complementarian, but they thought there were valid reasons, or maybe we'll hear something that helps us understand what is the argumentation of the egalitarian side. So here were, according to Stephen, a messenger from the SBC, four reasons why people didn't vote for it. One, some people were worried that the amendment would make all women not able to be on staff at a church. I wonder if that was valid. That one struck me as being like, well, no, that's not what the amendment said at all. But staff doesn't automatically mean pastor. It doesn't mean that you are in that office. Of course, women can and should. We need women serving in the church. Are you kidding me? If we don't have women serving in the church, so many things will not be done as well. Sure, we can muddle through and get her done, but not the same way as women can with their particular gifting. Number two, a lot of people said it just wasn't necessary. We're already disfellowshipping churches with female pastors. Why change the Baptist faith and message? And I would say, why not? If you're already doing it, I think it's because they probably don't appreciate the threat, that they aren't aware that this issue, I'm telling you, it needs to not just a twist tie. Well, we'll kind of seal it. No, it needs to be twist tied. There needs to be a chain put around it. It needs to be hammered down, nailed down, buried in concrete so that it can never resurface again. Because this is the issue that is always used to start deconstruction. Number three, some people thought that changing the Baptist faith and message to be more exclusive would make the SBC head in the direction of a denomination rather than a cooperation. I understand that, but they already have rules. Somebody who wants to be inside of the Southern Baptist Convention, who doesn't believe, say, the Baptist faith and message, can't be in. That doesn't make you a denomination. It makes you an association or a cooperation that has some membership rules. There are others. Why not this? Nevertheless, number four, making all churches ban women pastors would kick out small churches who aren't very large, but still give money. Ah, well, that would be a very bad reason to not want to vote. I heard these arguments, and it's the other argument that I heard that just caused me to go that apparently the majority of these churches that have female pastors are, sorry, air quotes, black churches. And so if we get too restrictive, then some of these black churches will no longer be a part of the cooperation. And I would simply ask, what in the world does skin color have to do with truth? The answer is nothing. This is why we need a plumb line. Do you recall we had a conversation maybe a week or two ago about knowing somebody who's teaching something wonky and how that can affect whether or not you judge them rightly? You can hear. So for instance, the Presbyterian Church America, I don't know why they decided to now become critical. It barely passed, but they decided at their convention, which I think was running simultaneously with the SBC, they decided to do an investigation on Sarah Young's Jesus Calling. Hello? Hello? Welcome to 2015? Or whenever that thing was launched, I should say unleashed on the church. Now we're taking a look at it because apparently Sarah Young was a member of the Presbyterian Church America. And people now, after her death, are saying, hey, that book, not so good. And so they decided to have a committee take a look at it to say, is this thing something that is good or bad for PCA churches? Why it took this long? There is definitely a danger in becoming hyper-judgmental. Now, that is a propensity of many of us, myself included. So I get that, being too quick out of the gate. But Jimmy, take a look. Sarah Young, Jesus Calling. When was that thing originally published? It has sold millions of copies. It has become a cottage industry. I am telling you, there. It's just staggering how many Jesus Calling books have been produced off of the original Jesus Calling book. The book, it purports to teach you how to hear from God. And Sarah Young writes down what Jesus said to her while simultaneously claiming, but that's not scripture. Well, exactly. What else would it be? If God spoke to you, you write it down. That's called inspiration. She denies it, basically, and so did her husband, by the way, at the PCA convention, saying she stands with Luther and sola scriptura. And it's like, well, if you believe that God is still speaking and you can write it down and share it with other people, that isn't sola scriptura. You can say it, but that doesn't mean it. So how do you render a verdict on that? Well, you need a plumb line and you need to go to the Bible. Now, let's just say you thought that Jesus Calling was just terrible. First of all, I'd say amen. Second of all, you might have a change of tune if you had met Sarah Young. I'm sure she was a lovely lady. There's nobody doubts that. And you might go, well, yeah, but she's super nice. True. But the book is extra-biblical revelation. And you might be tempted to water down your stance on the subject. That's why it's tricky. I think it is good that we get to know people and that we do indeed discuss these issues. But simultaneously, we need to be careful. If you get too cozy, you're going to get squishy. And you're going to go, well, she's so nice. Let's not bother with it. That's why, even as we do meet people who might be teaching things that we disagree with or that are completely heretical, it's fine to get to know them, but be careful. Be careful. Because you can be deceived into overlooking what is false because the person is really nice and you got to meet him. Jimmy, what was the year on that?
2004.
2004?
That's when it was first published and it sold over 45 million copies.
Oh. And now, literally 20 years later? 20 years later, we're going after it? I think I could be wrong, but the Jesus calling horse might be out of the barn. And people are still using it. Go to a bookstore, like a Barnes and Noble, and you'll see Jesus calling because they only carry the stuff that's red hot, that sells. Those are the types of authors that you will find there. So it's still a cottage industry. I'm glad the BCA decided let's take a look at it, but hello? Do we not have a watch at the PCA? The SBC concluded their convention also. And while they didn't vote for the law amendment, nevertheless, we're going to stay encouraged by the SBC. But we're not going to grow weary, are we, my conservative friends? Sort of like evangelicalism has done with the subject of marriage being defined between a man and a woman. We've given up that fight almost totally. Now we're dealing with trans issues because that's even like, we can't give up the fight. We've got to be faithful. We've got to continue to be salt and light, even when the world doesn't like it. This is Wretched Radio.
Attention all Christians who refuse to be silenced. Are you tired of seeing culture crumble before your eyes? Picture this. Later this year, 8 brilliant minds, each a powerhouse in their field, will be coming on board and joining forces with us here at Gospel Partners Media, and we're creating a Christian version of The Daily Wire. We'll be tackling tough topics by writing articles, creating resources and homeschool curriculums, video resources, podcasts, and a lot more. These gentlemen will be your guides in navigating this upside down, brave new world we're living in. But we need your help to make this vision a reality. If you'll join our $250,000 match campaign right now, you can be part of this exciting new chapter. Every dollar you give will be matched up to $250,000. Just visit wretched.org/fellows right now to learn more about the initiative and each of the 8 brilliant minds that will be joining us. That's wretched.org/fellows.
Gotta tell you, very excited. We have got a new outreach that we are working on with the good folks at the Masters Academy International, talking about getting John MacArthur study Bibles in Spanish to South American countries, some of which we maybe can't mention, if you know what I'm saying. It was such a delightful time, and so many people participated in our Bible distribution to the Philippines. That was such a gas. But as long as I brought up the Masters Academy International, it is a great ministry. It's a privilege to be working with these people. They're very thoughtful. They're very methodical, teaching men how to preach the Word of God rightly. Then they send them back to their churches where they open up the Bible, perhaps for the first time, at least to that depth. Because of the training of the Masters Academy International, if you want to support a ministry that strengthens the local church, hey, you'd be hard-pressed to do better than TMAI. You can learn more about that, if and you want to, at wretched.org/pastor.
Well, if you're looking for a way to enhance your spiritual growth, let me point you in the direction of our video resources and MP3s that are available in the Wretched store at wretched.org. That's wretched.org. Video series like Transformed and Road Trip to Truth, Terrified 2, and others offer visual and engaging ways to understand and apply biblical principles. And for those who prefer audio while you're driving to and from work, we have collections that cover a range of topics from theology to practical Christian living, and we make learning easy on the go. These resources are perfect for your personal spiritual growth. You can also use them in group studies or in church. Each product is designed to be both doctrinally sound and practically applicable. So just visit the Wretched store right now at wretched.org, browse our video and audio resources, and equip yourself with tools you need to help you navigate this brave new world we're living in. You can shop right now at wretched.org. That's wretched.org.
Know your church fathers. Athenagoras was a Christian philosopher in Athens who used his training to defend the Christian faith against Roman persecution. He wrote On the Resurrection of the Dead, arguing that the nature of God, the nature of humanity, and the concept of justice only make sense if there is a physical resurrection.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not one, but two strong opinions about the subject of religious liberty. This is Wretched Radio. It's all the rage these days to have a conversation about the relationship between church and state. And I'm fine having that there conversation as long as we do it exclusively biblically. Because if we look back and make the argument about traditions, then we are going to find ourselves interpreting the Bible in a way that a people group, which were baked in a different context, understood what should be the relationship between church and state. There's a reason America is different than Europe. Europe historically, not today, with the exception sort of England, historically Europe was whoever the ruler was and what his religion was, that's the religion of the state. America was founded on a different principle, the principle of religious liberty, and that the government is not going to impose one religion on another. Now, I recognize all of the conversations that could be birthed from that statement, but let's focus on the two rather strong positions that were forwarded just last week on the subject of religious liberty. The first came from the Southern Baptist Convention. One of their resolutions was about the subject of religious liberty, because we are having this conversation for the first time in America, starting probably with COVID. That's probably what kicked off the whole shebang. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Stay in our house. Take a jab. Wait, hold on. Wait, you're telling us we can't go to church? And suddenly we were confronted with a government that was getting involved in Christian business. And so we started talking about it. And there are a wide variety of opinions on this subject. One of the groups that is really growing quickly is Christian nationalism. I wish we could come up with a different name so that the ridiculous positioning of that particular title that gets so used by the media to paint anybody who happens to love America and be a Christian as a Christian nationalist. No, that's not what it means. But Christian nationalism, meaning that there should be a Christian prince, somebody who leads not just the nation, but councils to make sure that there's no heresy in the church, that heretics like Servetus could be for being a false teacher who's outside of orthodoxy. There's a lot more to it. But the Southern Baptist Convention came out with their position and affirmed pretty traditional Baptistic liberty. Here's what the resolution said. Whereas messengers have adopted numerous resolutions advocating religious liberty and recognize that true faith cannot be legislated, coerced, or inherited. We all agree on that, I believe. Whereas, when adopting the Baptist faith and message in 1925, Baptists saw a need to emphasize religious liberty. It was Article XV111. It affirmed the lordship of Christ, the separation of church and state, and a free church in a free state as the Christian ideal. And the state has no right to impose penalties for religious positions of any kind. Now, if you're not familiar with the debate that's happening, that is absolutely not Christian nationalism. It's as if they had said, "We are not Christian nationalists." That's how forceful that statement is. Whereas our Christian witness is better preserved by the separation of church and state, Scripture and history have shown that true revival comes through the Spirit of God by means of fervent prayer, evangelism, and biblical discipleship. Therefore, be it resolved, civil government being ordained of God, it is the duty of Christians to render loyal obedience thereto in all things not contrary to the revealed will of God. And that's a pretty clear understanding of Romans 13. We submit unless we're commanded to sin, we're forbidden from obeying a command, or the church authority is violated by government authority when they poke their nose into the life and the worship of the church. And then we, of course, surrender to King Jesus and say, sorry, Caesar, we can't do that. Because our king and your king, even though you don't bend the knee to him, he's commanded this. So if you command contrary, I'm sorry. The choice is easy for us. Resolved. We oppose any effort to establish a state religion of any nation, including the United States of America, and we refute the idea that God has commanded any state to establish any religion or denomination. Now, I have not, in fairness, heard a Christian nationalist say that. That the Christian prince must be a post-millennial Presbyterian. I haven't heard that. Nevertheless, the resolution continues, we oppose any effort to use the people and the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention to establish Christianity as the state religion of the U.S. And finally, resolved, we object to any suggestion that our historic God-given distinctive of religious liberty should be abandoned in favor of state-mandated religion. That's pretty strong. But the Southern Baptist Convention, not the only ones to speak out last week on the subject of the separation of church and state. Okay, maybe that's not entirely accurate, because somebody sent me Owen Strand's treatment of the subject. Owen Strand is, we did Wretched Worldview 2 together. It's an outstanding resource. What?
No, we did, it was two.
One. Nathan Busnitz did two.
Is it? See, here's your problem, Jimmy.
I'm not old as you.
That made my lower back hurt even more. You kicked up my sciatica. Was it one with Owen?
Yes.
That's right. And then it was Nate Busnitz.
Yeah.
I get the two confused all the time. And you would too. This was sent on One Holy Nation in Christ. Christian nationalism in historical and theological perspective. Permit me to say this because it, can you hear this? That's the chapter of that he wrote. It's for some reason it starts at page 39. Okay, so this thing goes to page 89. Zoink Scoob. So nevertheless, a really lengthy treatment. There's no way we can get through all of it. So with apologies in advance to anybody who's a Christian nationalist, I'm not trying to be totally unfair in the presentation. Got to do some editing. And I selected a number of the statements that he made that I just thought would be most helpful for us as we go about the continuing conversation of what is the relationship between the church and the state. So this is Owen Strachan from Wretched Worldview 1.5. See how I was willing to come and compromise with you?
Meet in the middle.
Thank you. I do not want a Christian nation, but I do pray and work for a state that is very much influenced by biblical truth. That's pretty clear. I think we'd all like that. Now, the question is, what does that look like? And here's what we need to understand is that it's going to look different for different people. Even as I read, for the most part, I agreed with Owen in his presentation and his position, which I think is going to help us all. But there were a couple of sentences where I'm like, well, I'm not, and I'd have to talk to him about it to understand it fully. We need to recognize one position doesn't make everything crystal clear. But I think that all of us would do well to sort of settle into, okay, this is the camp I'm in, because here's the deal. I can look at Christian nationalism and pick it apart. And a Christian nationalist could look at my position and do the very same thing. Now, the question is then, so then which camp are you in? I think that we need to make a decision. Are you going to be basically based on the primary tenets of Christian nationalism, a Christian nationalist, or are you going to be a religious liberty person? Because neither one of those is so tidy that it resolves every single subject. And that's where we tend to get into a lot of fights with one another. And we shouldn't. We should basically pick, this is the way that I lean, recognizing there are issues that make it complex, there are issues that make it kind of complicated, and there are some issues that could be revealed as not being sufficiently explained by your position, but you should pick the one that you think mostly works. It's sort of like eschatology, because the debate between good Christians on the return of our Lord have been going on now for, well, as long as all of us have been alive. And for the most part, I think we get along. Why do we continue to hold different positions? Well, because each one of the positions that it has, what's the military term when your flank is weak? Maybe that's it. You got a weak flank. But you know what? Apparently the flank won't be as weak anymore because, whew, it looks like the Senate Arms Committee wants to start enlisting women. Hey, you come a long way, baby. Every single eschatological position can be picked apart. But overall, you need to pick the one where you say, yeah, that's where I'm going to land. Recognizing that there's some perhaps insufficiencies or some weak flank areas. Same thing is true with the issue of church and state, but you gotta pick a position. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, in a move that's going to make you scratch your head, just like much of what the city of Los Angeles does, the city council in Los Angeles has removed no U-turn signs from one particular neighborhood. The neighborhood in question, they call a gay neighborhood, and they deem the no U-turn signs as homophobic. A council member explained that in Silver Lake, cruising referred to the LGBTQ community seeking human connection and intimacy in a society that was historically unwelcoming. However, few Americans are even aware of this quote-unquote discriminatory connection. One person even said, I've never seen a group that so desperately wants to be oppressed or marginalized. Removing basic traffic signs? That seems like it might even be a little bit too far in their quest for victimhood status. In other news, adults have now surpassed preschoolers as the largest consumers of toys, spending $1.5 billion on playthings from January to April alone. 43% of grown-ups purchased a toy for themselves within the past year, with pricey Lego sets and collectible plush toys. And I'll be the first to tell you, there's absolutely nothing wrong with indulging in nostalgia like that. Absolutely nothing. But this whole Peter Pan syndrome is starting to become a very concerning trend. Whatever happened to putting away childish things in order to step into becoming an adult? On the pro-life front, Gallup's annual abortion poll has revealed a 3-point reduction in the pro-choice sentiment. However, nearly all the recent pro-choice gains have been among Democrats, with Republican and independent views virtually unchanged post-Dobbs. And it's interesting to know that not one pro-life Republican senator or governor lost re-election, even in the competitive races. Just wish there was a real pro-life presidential candidate to vote for. Speaking of pro-life victories, a pregnancy center in Iowa helped save a baby through the abortion pill reversal program. The young mother was pressured into taking the first abortion pill by her boyfriend, and she reached out for help, where she received the treatment and saw her baby's heartbeat restored. That is definitely worth some praise, as is the second annual Pride Flag Walkout Day in Canada, which saw a mass of student absences in protest of LGBT indoctrination in schools. Despite a media blackout, organizers confirmed a 70% average absence rate across Ottawa's French public schools, with some reporting up to 80% of students staying home. The parental rights battle is going to require some ongoing action until this radical gender ideology is removed from the classroom in Canada and in America alike. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. Lamentations is a book of poems written by Jeremiah after the fall of Jerusalem. They are marked by weeping, woes, and affliction. But even in sorrow, Jeremiah praises God. He proclaims God's justice, cries out to God for mercy, and confesses his faith in God. Lamentations teaches us a godly way to express sorrow and grow in the midst of loss. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello, my name is Todd, and I will attempt to be your paraclete. This is Wretched Radio. What in the world is a paraclete? It's a walk alongsider. It's a supporter. It's an encourager. It's a helper. And as I think is evident to everybody, that would be one of my spiritual gifts. Still working on that cough thing. The issue of relationship between church and state, hotly contested, would like to be a help, courtesy of one Owen Strachan from Wretched Worldview 1.0, who presented his position on religious liberty. And I'm going to share it selectively because it was a long treatise on the subject of Christian nationalism versus the religious liberty position. And I thought it might help you. Now, please note, I know if you lean the Christian nationalist way, you're going to go, well, this is pretty much totally biased. Agreed. I offer it because Owen Strachan, smart dude. I thought he had a number of points that just might help you slot into where you stand on the issue. I think you got to pick the one where you go, that has the least deficiencies, that has the most strengths. Perhaps this will help you. His position, he's not a Christian nationalist, but he wants influence on the state, a biblical truth, to encourage Christ's people to embrace the religious influence model of public theology. So we're going to call it Christian nationalism versus religious liberty or religious influence position. This has the gospel front and center as our message. And this is, it just gets so messy so fast. Because talk to a Christian nationalist and they're going to go, yeah, agreed. Yeah, great commission first. But it's just weighted differently. So the religious influence position is it's all about the gospel. It sees the Great Commission as ordered around evangelism, discipleship, as the church's marching orders. It champions a suffering but convictional witness as our public theology. Our hope is not Christianization. That's helpful, isn't it? A public theology vacuum was created by NLNR leaders. If you're not familiar, think David French, think Russell Moore. Neither left nor right. We're just going to be nice. There's a word that sums up the key concern. It's just optics. We don't want to look nasty to the world, so they'll just like us and will not kill us. And so Christian nationalism, it has stepped really powerfully into that void. Come on! We got to do something here! That we just shouldn't be surrendering everything. And we would all agree with that. But what does that look like? That is the question. NLNR says, hey, got to speak softly and put down your stick. Christian nationalism says, be loud and pick up a cannon and fire it. The religious influence position says, and it's not a middle way, it says, we're about the gospel. We're about the local church, and we are going to be a public witness, willing to suffer and yet willing to be bold simultaneously. Where Christian nationalism, I believe, has gained so much popularity is it feels like we're doing something. We're finally, yes, we're speaking out in the public square. And I think those of us of the religious liberty / religious influence position would say we absolutely should too. In fact, this week, Andrew Walker is going to be in studio. He's one of our new fellows that's joining the ministry who's going to help us to speak into the public. And it's going to be so helpful. So helpful. I think that I'd recently mentioned that for the most part, these family councils and groups that are trying to vie for Christian values in government and in the marketplace, that they've given up on the gay marriage issue because they haven't been able to well articulate a position that doesn't look hateful, because love is love. And Andrew Walker's going to help us with, there is a way to argue it forcefully, powerfully, biblically. There is stuff that we can do. The question is, what are we going to do? So don't think it's Christian nationalism, do something, Christian liberty, do nothing. Not the case. They both are about the business of doing something. Now, Christian nationalism, this is from Owen Strachan, and I've heard this. They'll say, well, who do you want? What values do you want leading this country? Do you want biblical ideals or do you want secular humanism? And you go, wow. Yeah, biblical ideals. But that's a Mott and Bailey. That would be a presenting of the only two options being this or that when there are other options. And so when the argument is put forward, do you want Christ or chaos? Well, I want Christ. Therefore, we need to have Christian nationalism. Well, hold on. That doesn't quite work for how I understand the Bible. Well, do you want chaos? Don't you want Christ? Do you want lordship or lawlessness? It's a powerful argument, but those are not the only two options. And the religious liberty / religious influence view says, oh no, we're gonna stand, we're gonna speak, and we're gonna proclaim, but we're not gonna try to make the government Christianized in any way, shape, or form. Why wouldn't you want the law of God to be the law of man? Is there any better? And we'd say, no, absolutely, you are correct. And we're going to experience the joys of being ruled by our benevolent king when he returns. Until then, government is established by God as a minister to do the things that he is doing to build his kingdom and his church. And so the Christian nationalist view, I believe, they set up a false dichotomy. They are the ones who are purporting to do something. Well, the religious liberty view, while it definitely has people who are NLNR, doesn't say to just be passive. No, we speak, we are like John the Baptist, but we do want to speak like John the Baptist didn't try to make Herod return Israel to a theocratic state. He proclaimed him, you're sinning. You are sinning. Now, Christian nationalism, this is Owen, should be understood as the opposite pole of neither left nor right. That's fair enough. And a lot of people have found that position to be really encouraging. It's either Christian nationalism or paganism. The religious liberty view says, no, there's another option. I don't want to put it in the middle, because these days you say you're in the middle, and that means you're squishy. So Christian nationalism is powerful in our context because we feel the need to do something. And I would shout, hey, so do we. But what is it? Now, back to Owen Strand. Christian nationalism represents a return to the magisterial public theology of the Reformation. And that is why, by the way, you will typically hear Christian nationalists quote the reformers, the magisterial reformers, because they were cooked in church-state mingling. So it was just assumed to them. And that is why a lot of times when I hear arguments for Christian nationalism, it is based on quotes from Calvin or Luther or Zwingli, less so the Bible. Many advocates, this is Owen, of CN, speak positively of the medieval synthesis of church and state. That's why they desire, albeit in Protestant form, they write yearningly about days past, when entire nations and people groups supposedly converted to Christianity. I think that's fair. And I think the writings kind of bear that out. The most extended attempts to give historical grounding to Christian nationalism have been anchored in the magisterial Reformation. And that was really the position of all of the reformers, Zwingli, Calvin, Luther, Cromwell. The only thing that even comes close these days is Great Britain church state, where the king supposedly is the head of the Anglican Communion, the state religion of England. Now, totally watered down. Christian nationalism says, no, not watered down. The emerging evangelical movement, this is Owen, had numerous weaknesses and failings, and those endure to the present day, but we cannot miss this. The gospel slipped its bonds in the flowering of the free church era, when the church and state were no longer directly joined. Just think about how Christianity has flourished in America with religious liberty. The gospel went kaboom, and a harvest of good ideas followed. Religious liberty, freedom of conscience, free speech, all were tenets of the modern period. The magisterial Reformation, there was good. You can't say everything about it was bad. But for those on the wrong side of the denominational debate, it wasn't a picnic. So if you had a Catholic king and you were a Protestant, look out. In fact, well, how's about Ulrich Zwingli? How's about Zurich? They wanted to drown the Anabaptists and thought that was biblical because they thought they were heretics. So Christian nationalism, very fond of the magisterial reformers, the Christian liberty, Christian influence view, much more grounded in more contemporary ideas, and ultimately religious freedom. This is Wretched Radio. Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thank you so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. Meet Dr. Greg Gifford. Of course, most of you have already met him because he has been with Gospel Partners Media for quite some time now as he hosts the Transformed TV series and the Transformed podcast. Dr. Gifford, of course, is an expert in biblical counseling. He's currently the assistant professor of biblical counseling at the Masters University, and he's a published author with works like Helping Your Family Through PTSD and others. We are so excited about the continued content that he will produce going forward as this new initiative launches later this year. Think Christian Daily Wire. And your support can help us bring more voices like Dr. Gifford's to the forefront. Just join our $250,000 match campaign today where every dollar you're able to give will be matched. All the details are at wretched.org/fellows. Together, we can transform lives with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
If you're familiar with the Tomorrow Club's outstanding ministry, oh, what a testimony. Eastern Europe, Africa, poor places. The Tomorrow Clubs go in, they assemble the kids every week, preach the gospel, have them memorize the Bible, sing songs, love on them, give them some treats. It has been an outstanding ministry for over 20 years, and it's growing like a nobody's business, and it is a testimony to their faithfulness that over 50% of the Tomorrow Club volunteer leaders were Tomorrow Club kid attendees. Now they, in their villages, are teaching the kids the gospel as volunteers for the Tomorrow Clubs. I got to tell you, that is a testimony. If you love supporting evangelistic ministries that are faithful, that actually preach repentance and faith, it's an outstanding ministry. If you can support it, would commend them to you by visiting tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Mediator. God is holy and cannot have fellowship with sinful men. But Jesus is both righteous man and holy God, and through him, we have direct access to God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You pick your camp, I'll pick my camp, but we're both in the same camp. You say, that makes no sense. Welcome to Wretched Radio. You pick your camp, Christian nationalism or the camp of religious liberty, but recognize they are small c camps. The big camp is Christ. We can have differences of opinion on this subject, and we do, and we're not going to hate each other for it. Are we? Hope not. Owen Stran offering his take on, and really an encouragement for people to consider, a triumphalistic Christian liberty, a religious influence view. Christian nationalism is very appealing because it's about overcoming, pushing back the forces of darkness and winning. Well, so is the religious liberty view, but it's a different sort of triumph. It's a Great Commission triumph versus a great Christianization triumph. Having people behave based on Christian morals versus having people saved and then desiring to implement Christian morals. It's probably time for most of us to pick a camp. Not so that we can go to war against one another, but it's going to help you to kind of sort through the issues. And one of the encouragements that Owen Strand makes, as he rather very clearly states, he's not a Christian nationalist. He's a religious influence guy. That we should indeed have a sense of, come on, we are on the winning team and we've got the winning message. Let's get onto the field and proclaim it. We should long for the day when Jesus rules. But as Owen points out, that visitation of Jesus is not ours to enact. So that's an eschatological comment from him. Christ alone can right the world, and he will right the world. And in the meantime, we are still more than conquerors, and we're supposed to be about our Lord's business. This is from Owen Strand, I think being very, very helpful. You cannot force people to embrace the gospel. Can't rule the human heart in spiritual terms, but you can preach the gospel. And then you can act on the power of the gospel in all dimensions of creation. So bring it to your school. Bring it to your political office. Bring it to your homeschool group. Let it infect and invade everything. But that is a fruit of the gospel. If we are just trying to impose values, well, that does have benefits. You have to admit it. It does have benefits. When marriage is honored, there are benefits to that. But the Christian liberty, the religious influence position would say, preach the gospel, people get saved, and then we're all going to want the same thing. We're all going to want marriage. From Owen Strand, we must push for clarity between the gospel and gospel influence. If we collapse that distinction, we end up losing the gospel. He then does a deep dive treatise into Romans 3, 1 through 7, which is the battleground verse. He writes this, whatever the specifics of Roman taxation policy, we do well to note that in Romans 13, Paul does not urge the church to establish the theonomistic rule of God in any sense. It's just not there. Nor does he fan the flames of revolt or encourage the people of God to see Rome as an illegitimate state. And that helps us to know how we handle secularism. There is no neutrality in the cosmos, but Christians are called to live in contexts that do not actively encourage and reward biblical faith. Christians are nowhere summoned to theonomistic nation takeovers on the back of postmillennial theology. Now, I got to tell you, if you read the whole thing, that maybe sounded kind of strong, and it was strong. It's all baked in politeness. I think Owen, his tone was amazingly kind. Christians are encouraged to lead quiet and peaceable lives, pay their taxes, submit to the governments as much as they can, and then get to work. Still preach the gospel. Still bring gospel values into conversations. And there is a way to do that. Andrew Walker is going to be helping us with that. It's going to be a resource. Can't wait. And by the way, I think maybe. We have a few seats available. He's going to be here Wednesday and Thursday. You can be in the studio. You'll be in the Wretched Studio with Dr. Andrew Walker. He delivers a presentation on developing Christian ethics so that we can engage. See, and he's a Baptistic religious liberty guy. But he's always speaking out. He's just trying to do it with a Great Commission principle, a religious liberty view, as opposed to a Christian nationalism view. Back to Owen Strand. The elegant conception of government is in complete sync with Jesus' teaching, makes room for the free church. Baptists is a free church tradition. We do not frankly, he said, do not have the entwined heritage of Congregationalists, Anglicans, Presbyterians, or related groups, for all of them have sought and found a very strong connection between church and state. Baptists, by contrast, have not historically championed theocracy or theonomy as their political philosophy. They've wanted a separation of powers and a recognition of appropriate spheres of authority and influence. Here comes some strong. This is speaking strongly. There's simply no mandate in the New Testament to merge the church and state. Jesus didn't do it. Paul didn't do it. The state does not, should not, oversee the church. The state does not and should not discipline citizens over spiritual matters. The state does not and should not order the people toward a great vision of worship or spiritual practice. The state does not and should not adjudicate what is considered blasphemy in Christian terms. All of this is because the church is not the state, and the state is not the church. That's basically the difference. Which camp do you find yourself in? Which view basically says, you know what, I think that one's the most biblical? Because we need to understand that one of these views, it doesn't neatly deal with every single possible scenario. They'll all be considered deficient in one way or another. But I think you need to pick where you're at. But I don't think then that your challenge is done. In fact, I think it's just begun. Because now you've got a challenge on two fronts. You have to figure out, how is it, as a Christian nationalist or as a religious liberty guy, I'm going to implement what I believe is the biblical definition of relationship between church and state. What does it look like, and how do I practice that without ever losing the gospel? That's a challenge, but I think the second challenge, which might actually be greater, is on the front of Christian relationships. How are we going to treat one another? How are you going to treat the one in your church who says, no, that's not my position. I'm on another side. Are you going to be able to take communion together? And by the way, not kidding. If in your heart, whatever side of the aisle you're on, if you're harboring animosity towards somebody in your church because they hold on to a different view, you shouldn't take communion because your heart is not ready. This is an issue that cannot be overlooked, that we have got to go about the business of still loving one another and still respecting one another and still engaging with one another and sorting this out. Now, to note, if either side gets wonky in one way, shape, or another, then of course you call that out. I'm talking about theological wonkiness. You got to call that out. But when we're talking about the application of the Bible in these sociological issues, this is the zone where we have got to have a great deal of, I'm going to use the word, tolerance with one another. We've done it before. We've done it before. You get along with people who have, for instance, different eschatological views. You probably get along with people who have different Sabbath views. I'll bet you know somebody who doesn't agree with you completely on the Sabbath. I'm not talking about which day. I'm talking about what to do with the day. Let's say you're a complete rest person, but you probably know somebody who doesn't adhere to that. Do you hate them? Do we say nasty things to one another? Do we reject them? Are they not welcome then to come to our events, be a part of our church? And the answer to that would be no, we can get along on those things. And we should be able to get along on these things. We should. And I grant you, even as I say that, I recognize there are some social issues where it's like, no, like abortion, mutilating children. No quarter there. But that's not the same as the debate over the relationship between church and state, which historically it has been so hotly contested. And we almost, I'm afraid, we can kind of adopt the chronological snobbery of secularists. Oh, we don't want We don't want to go back and look back in time to see. Well, we look back in time and here's what we see. Good Christians have had different opinions, and we shouldn't drown one another. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.